from verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Thanks, Megan.
I've just been asked to let you know, just in case it wasn't clear, that creche is still on, even though the older JKs isn't on, in case anyone need to know that. Just introduce myself a bit. I think a lot of you might know me. We've been coming to 10:30 with my family since February, but I was a pastor for getting close to 2 decades. So when Glenn Smith talked about me last week as no longer a young adult, unfortunately that was true. I did tell him off afterwards. So of course I look 20, Glenn. And I'm now have moved out of a pastoral role, and I'm working in a more academic side of things and doing my PhD. So yeah, it's really good to come and talk to you, who are my congregation that I've been coming to for the last few months. Well, Andrew started off this mini-series on the I Am sayings with I Am the Vine, and I'm going to be looking at another one of the sayings. And I wanted to start by asking you a couple of questions. The first one is, what are the items you're most likely to have to make a midweek trip to get from the supermarket? Milk, yeah. And bread?
Fruit.
And in my family, chocolate. Yeah, and wine. Yeah, wine counts. Yeah. Wine, gin, whatever your poison is. Yeah. So what two foods are the furthest away from the supermarket entry? Milk and bread, yeah. That's their little trick, isn't it? They know that these are our staple foods. They know that the ones that we have to come and get, and this way we'll have to walk through the entire store to get them. And, you know, hopefully buy some other things along the way, which I always do. So today we're looking at I am the milk. No. We're looking at the saying of I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Now, a couple of people have mentioned to me this was quite an odd saying for me to choose because I'm a celiac, so I can only eat gluten-free, right? But I actually think that means I'm the perfect person for this sermon. Because, you know, I am really longing for heavenly bread. Because this is pretty much true about earthly bread for me. It is awful. So I think I'm the right person to talk about Jesus as the bread. Now, you might want to turn to your Bibles in whatever format you have them in John 6. We're starting from verse 25, but I want to look at some of the context as well. And what is really interesting in where this occurs in John is it's right next to two stories that actually occur in every gospel. And they are the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. And in Matthew and Mark, these two stories are bookended by John the Baptist being beheaded and then Jesus teaching on what makes you clean, which is probably the chronological order of these events. But Luke and John take a more thematic approach. So in Luke, the story is followed by discussion of who Jesus is, an invitation to take up your cross and follow him. But in John, after these two stories, we get the I am the bread saying. And that gives us really important context for this saying. Both these stories of miracles emphasize the power of Jesus, a power that belongs to God alone. But the feeding of the 5,000 is also about the provision of Jesus, that like God, he provides for our needs. So these set up what Jesus is about to teach them. And this follows also Jesus being found by them on the other side of the lake by the crowds after he walked across the water. So let's have a look at that from verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Which when someone's walked across the water, it's a slightly odd question in my mind. The question is more, how did you get here? And how did you do that, right? But they're not actually that concerned about the fact that he got there by walking on water. They've been looking for him because of the miracle of the feeding. So Jesus answers them, verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, which were pretty incredible, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. So they're looking for Jesus for the material things that he can give them. Now, I want to be very clear. I think that there's a temptation here in our culture to take this the wrong way, because there's a horror in our society of being seen to be dependent on others. As I was writing this sermon, I was recounting a quite difficult conversation I'd had with someone to a good friend, and I said, I really hope I didn't come across as too needy, right? We don't want to be needy, right? That's like a swear word almost, being needy. Oh, they were needy. And we also have this horror, I think, in the way that we pray often. I'm actually quite surprised by how many people feel compelled to follow the ACTS model of prayer almost every time they pray. You know the model? You adore, and then you confess, and then you give thanks, and then you supplicate, you ask for what you want. You know, I don't think God is fooled by this model of prayer. Right? I think he knows we're getting through it so we can ask for the thing that we want, right? Or at least when I do that model of prayer. So, and I actually don't think, it's not that we need things that bothers Jesus or that we want things that bothers Jesus at all. In fact, here, it's that they do not understand what they really need and what they really want. So he says in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is doing two things here. He's pointing them to a different food that will fulfill a deeper need that they have, and he's also pointing to himself. He's saying, you need something more lasting, and that is found in me. And then they do something which is pretty much what I do every time I see something that I feel that I need or want. They ask, how much is it, right? Or in their words, what do we have to do to get it? And Jesus again points to himself. He says, you need to believe in me. The work that you need to do is not strictly a work, it is faith. And so in order to believe, they ask him for a sign, which is kind of odd, right? Because, you know, he's just fed the 5,000 and they said, could you give us a sign like the manna from the wilderness? Did you just see what I just did? Anyway, he just fed the crowd with someone's lunchbox and now you want manna as well. Obviously got a little bit hungry again. And Jesus is thinking, I think, here, you're thinking too small, people, in wanting just manna. It's a bit like a bit of an Oprah Winfrey moment. Now, Oprah Winfrey, in case you're not so sad as I am to have watched some of her shows, she loves giving presents, and sometimes they're smaller and they have a gift basket under the seat or something. But sometimes people are expecting the gift basket and they look under their seat and they go, no, you've all got a car, all 300 of you, or you're all going to Australia. That's to people not in Australia. Obviously for us, not so exciting. And so Jesus says, you know, this is, you're asking for manna, but in fact, God can give you the true bread from heaven. This is actually better than manna, for this bread, verse 33, gives life to the world. Now, bread is such a wonderful metaphor in this context because, of course, it is a metaphor for life-giving in lots and lots of cultures. It's the staple food in Middle Eastern and European, North African cultures, and has been for thousands of years. So it has become, in a lot of cultures and languages, a metaphor about what is necessary for life. So we talk about breadwinners, putting bread on the table. The Romans said the people want bread and circuses. In India, life necessities are referred to by the phrase bread, cloth and house. Bread is that which sustains life. But Jesus is saying, I can give you more than a one-time, one-place fall of manna. I can give you a true bread which will give life to the entire world. Now, I don't know whether they really understand that Jesus is going to give eternal life at this point, but they know that he's obviously offering something pretty spectacular. So they say, yes, please, give us that super bread. And when they ask for it again, he puts the spotlight firmly back on himself, verse 35. And this is where we get to this saying, which is the centre of this passage. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the first full I am saying in the book of John. There's one where he just sort of says, I am. And in this we see what will be the combination of every I am saying, of Jesus revealing who he is and revealing something about himself that satisfies what we really need. The very first part of this saying that we need to focus on is those two, in English, two words at the beginning, I am. This is, of course, in itself a claim that Jesus is God. It links back to God's old covenant name from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God gave Moses' name and he said to Moses, I am who I am, or you could translate it, I am who I will be. God saying himself, describing himself as the always present, always existing into eternity God. And so to use the I am formulation, which John has Jesus do several times, along with the pretty immense claims that he makes when he uses the I am, is for Jesus to connect himself directly with God. And specifically here, I think, the God who provided for his people in the Exodus and rescued them. In fact, if you think about the miracles that occur just before this saying, they both connect up. Let's get Oprah off. They both connect up with the Exodus, with God's saving act in the Exodus. In fact, John mentions, so we don't miss this, at the start of this chapter, that it is around the time of Passover when they commemorate the Exodus. And then you have the feeding of the 5,000, which recalls, as the people actually do think about, the manna of the wilderness, and then the walking on the water, which is like God taking his people through the Red Sea, right? I think all of that is meant to be understood. So when Jesus comes to this, he is connecting himself with that God, the one who rescued and gave life to his people as he took them through the wilderness to the promised land, who provided for them and saved them. Now, of course, when we think of this bread of life, we immediately think of the eternal life we have in Jesus, and we are meant to. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And of course, this is our most pressing need, an answer to the death that comes through sin, and this death that I think hangs over our entire mortal lives. It's a looming shadow over every life. And as I get older, the more that shadow looms, right? But you see, the eternal life that Jesus offers is actually more than an extended lifespan of more of the same, which is a good thing too. To be honest, in my view, it'd be pretty dire to have an eternity of more of the same that we currently get. You ever thought about that? To do this for eternity? I'm not talking to you guys, I could do that for a while, but life. I was watching a video. Anyone know of the Australian band Gang of Youths? A couple of people. Yeah, you're still up with the young people stuff, yeah. They actually started in a church, and I was watching a video of the lead singer talking about his struggle with depression. And he says in it, quite bleakly, that the way he actually copes with life is he's decided that it is a temporary problem. Right? And as he said that, I thought, yeah, that is right. That is a good way to think about it. Because if this life were a permanent situation, it'd be a problem with no solution, right? We'd have all the problems of this life continue into eternity. That would be hopeless indeed. It is a life riddled with dissatisfaction. In fact, first, to take a global view, for many people this life means actual hunger and actual thirst. Almost 1 in 8 people in the world don't have enough to eat. In terms of access to clean drinking water, about 1 in 9 do not have access to clean water. So we're talking around the 800 to 900 million people who actually are in deep hunger and thirst every day. So before we even think about whether our lives are satisfying and how we're personally doing, that is an unsatisfactory world right there, isn't it? That this situation exists is not satisfactory. But of course, besides actual hunger and thirst, we have hungers and thirsts that aren't for food and drink. We want to have healthy bodies, because as I get older, you see that your body decays every day. We want enough money to be comfortable, which always seems to be more than we currently have. We desire relationships that are safe places of love, but we have relationships with people who are just as sinful as us, so that's a problem. We desire lives full of meaning in a world that often seems stripped of meaning. We want to have a sense that we ourselves have worth. We want others to recognise that worth. We want those we love to be happy, and yet they keep making the same mistakes. And so do we. And even when we look at lives that from the outside look pretty, near perfect, I've usually found that there is no guarantee when you get to know that person, there isn't still some gnawing hunger in them that isn't being met. In fact, I think one of the things that makes us different from the animals is our ability as humans to be dissatisfied once our basic needs have been met. We want something more than our basic needs to be met. In fact, we sing of this yearning. You too, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Or the Beatles, help. Help, I need someone to help. It is a world of yearning as well sometimes when you've had daylight savings, of yearning. In fact, as the poem on the Statue of Liberty has it, we are your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And it is to these yearning masses that Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is saying the answer to every longing, every need is found in him. And of course he can say this because he is the I am, the God come in flesh. And what he is saying is the answer to what we need is a life that not just lasts forever, but it's a life that satisfies our deepest longings. In fact, he's doing more than just saying that. He is issuing a general, complete invitation to all the yearning masses. Come to me with all your needs, all your desires, and I will satisfy you. You know, remember what I said before about we don't like to be needy? And I think some of that discomfort that we have with neediness is because we recognise that when someone is needy, we may well be unable to meet their needs. You know, in the face of great tragedy, we know that we are inadequate. And in the face of a lot of the needs in this world, we feel woefully ill-equipped. But that is okay. Because Jesus doesn't say, back off, you needy people. He says, come here, come to me, you bundles of aching need, because I have what you need. It's like Jesus saying, yes, the world as it is does leave you yearning. And of course it should, because this world is mucked up. In fact, if you find yourself satisfied by this world, what is wrong with you? It's as C.S. Lewis puts it. Oh, there was a bit of you too for you. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And in that sense, it is those who cannot admit their deep needs who will miss out. Those who are placated by the lesser and temporary pleasures of this world will miss out on having their true hunger satisfied and their true thirst quenched. And in fact, Jesus recognises this problem. He says, you have to come to me. All those the Father gives me will come to me, verse 37. But some will refuse to come. They won't want to acknowledge their need and that Jesus is the satisfaction of it. So verse 41, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? How can this man, who seems just a man to us, how can he really be all this for me? And in fact, if you look to the end of the chapter, many cannot accept it. In verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And this is the challenge of this, I think, and indeed every one of the I am sayings of Jesus. Jesus isn't saying, I've got some good teaching for you, you can just learn from some of the things I say. He is saying, you need to choose me. In me and only in me and in what I can give you will you find true life, a life that satisfies and sustains. And so for anyone here who is thinking about getting to know Jesus, this is his incredible invitation and also challenge. That in him, but only in him, is your satisfaction. But it remains a challenge and an invitation for those of us who already know Jesus. We remain tempted to deny our needs or to try to find satisfaction in other places, don't we? I think especially for those of us who are in comfortable middle-class Australia. Now, I'm saying that not because I want you to deny yourself pleasures and only find joy in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say become someone without desire, but rather that the true home of all our desires is in him. That all the joys of this world find deeper meaning in Jesus. Now, if you know me or you come to get to know me, I really appreciate the joy of good food. Really, really appreciate it. I love cooking and baking. But the problem with the joy of good food is this joy is fleeting and makes me fat. Right? But Christ transforms that joy I have. In Christ, it becomes something I give to others and share with them. I'm actually a natural introvert. I'm tempted to withdraw into myself. But that has been transformed over the years in Christ. And I've been taught the joy of hospitality. And it's something that both my husband Anton and myself aspire to, is to have an openness in our lives, that we invite other people in to our table to share with us and share in our life with Christ together. And that's just one example. Joys become more satisfying as they connect in with the deep, real joy of Christ. And this is, I believe, the Christ difference with each desire. Now, I'm not saying at all that in Christ there is no despair and dissatisfaction, because we are still people with a leg in this world. And I speak to you as someone who, as a Christian, has suffered from depression. I know that our own brain chemistry can be damaged by this very world of discontent that we live in. In fact, my depression wasn't because I rejected Jesus as my satisfaction, but it was a lack of nutrition in my brain because I was undiagnosed as a celiac. But in this too, in this place sometimes of despair and depression, in this too, my only place for satisfaction is Christ. In Christ, I know this is a temporary problem, right? In his kingdom to come, this is what I'm imagining, there is fluffy, fragrant pillows of freshly baked bread coming out of the oven just for me with that. Sorry, I'm getting excited. You don't really appreciate bread until you have to have gluten-free bread, let me tell you. Because in Christ, we do not accept that this world is the be-all and end-all. Christ says, no, it is not good enough. And I will bring you somewhere infinitely better if you'll only come to me. I just want to finish by looking at a couple of words that I skipped over in that passage. One in verse 37, he says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then also in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Now, we could get into a major theological discussion on those, because, of course, some people read those as saying Christians can't fall away, and others, such as myself, say, well, no, there are other passages like Hebrews 6 which say Christians can fall away. But, in fact, I don't want to get into that. What I want to do is tell you how I make sense of it, because I think this is what Jesus is trying to say here. God works within us to open us up to this amazing offer of Jesus's. And then we must come. But once we have come, we will not be rejected by Jesus. He will never drive us away. He will never lose us. This is impossible. In fact, I believe from other passages, there's no way someone else can pluck us out of his hand either. Now, I personally think, if we choose to stop coming to Jesus, if we choose to turn away from the invitation, then Jesus lets us go. As indeed he did with the disciples at the end of this chapter, who found it too hard and they left. But this is not a warning in this passage. This is a deep comfort, that when you come to Jesus recognizing your deep need for him, the answer is always yes and yes. You know, it's like Peter, who at the end, who also, I think, found it difficult, but in the end he says, well, where else have we to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And to him, Jesus' answer is yes, I do, always welcome and embrace. You know, just to end, those words of Peter's, they have been my words at times. I don't know if you've ever been at that point. I have several times been at that point where I thought, you know, maybe I should just walk away from my faith. Maybe I should give up the hard slog of faith and ministry, and maybe I should settle for the fleeting pleasures of this life, because I do like them, right? But the problem is that having known Jesus and tasted him, he's ruined me for any real satisfaction in anything else. Where else have I to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is my bread and my butter too. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we can find it hard to come to you with empty hands, just full of our need. And yet we pray that you will help us to do that. And Lord, we confess that we find everything in this world sometimes a temptation to find our satisfaction in all of those fleeting things, and yet they never really fill us up. Lord, keep bringing us back to you and the true satisfaction that you bring. Amen.
Thanks, Megan. I'm just going to close.